my pastor, who was a really good Bible teacher, John was teaching from Thessalonians about end times in a Sunday school class, and there was this old lady that didn't come to our church, and so she was in Sunday school that day, and about the time that Sunday school was getting over, this old lady stands up and says, "This man is teaching you lies." She says, "I'm a prophetess. God speaks to me in dreams and visions. And Ronald Reagan is the Antichrist. And the Pope is the false prophet." Huh. I don't know. Pope, maybe I could go with that. But yeah, Ronald Reagan was not the Antichrist. But this stuff,
yeah,
all the time. Yeah. All right, so you're on.
All right. Okay. Okay, all right. Okay, dear ones, our final session. I want to talk about the cessation of the gift of healing. The cessation of the gift of healing. Let's establish first what the faith preachers teach about healing. Benny Hinn writes, "He promises to heal all, everyone, any whatsoever, everything, all our diseases. That means not even a headache, sinus problem, nothing, not even a toothache, nothing should come your, no sickness should come your way. God heals all your diseases." Bill Johnson says, I refuse to create a theology that allows for sickness." He refuses to create a theology that allows for sickness. "I take no joy in what I'm about to say. I just state it as a matter of fact that his own wife, Benny Johnson, died of cancer 3 years ago." What the faith preachers preach doesn't even work for them. So if you begin with the premise that it is always God's will to be healed, and a person prays for that healing for days, weeks, months, years, some people for decades, but the healing does not come, then the question must be asked, whose fault is it? By definition, it cannot be God's fault, right? Because he's perfect. So the only other one to whom to look is the one who is sick. It's his fault. It's her fault. Because they don't have enough faith. They haven't made the right positive confessions. They haven't given enough money. They haven't sown enough seed so they could reap their harvest of healing. Or maybe they're not even saved. Watch this from Kenneth Copeland.
"Understand why God healed them and he won't heal me.
Could it be by some stretch of the imagination?" Oh, probably not, but could it be that is your fault, not God's? Oh, yeah. Say it. Oh, yeah.
Lest there be any doubt as to what they preach. If you are sick, it's your fault. Your lack of faith, your lack of giving, maybe your lack of salvation. If you're sick, you've got nobody to blame but yourself. So, what of the biblical record? Can we look through the Bible and find examples of faithful servants of God who were sick? Yeah, absolutely. Trophimus was left sick at Miletus. Epaphroditus was sick to the point of death. The Apostle Paul encouraged Timothy to take a little wine for his stomach and his frequent ailments. Now, I find that very interesting because when Paul wrote this to Timothy, notice Paul did not write to Timothy and say, Timothy, go see a faith healer and be sure you sow a seed into his ministry so you can reap a harvest. Take a little wine for your stomach, Timothy, your frequent ailments. I find that interesting on yet another level because Paul wrote this to Timothy about the year AD 64. Let's back up 10 years to the year A.D. 54. What's going on in the year A.D. 54? Well, the events of Acts chapter 19 are going on. What's happening in Acts chapter 19? Extraordinary miracles of healing. So extraordinary that handkerchiefs and aprons were being taken from the Apostle Paul and delivered to sick people, and God was healing the sick through the agents of these handkerchiefs and aprons at distances, remotely, in the year A.D. 54. But you fast forward 10 years to the year A.D. 64, no handkerchiefs and aprons going forth from the Apostle Paul. What changed? Something changed, did it not? Could it be that even in that 10-year span, that the apostolic gifts, the sign gifts, had already begun to fade away, had already begun to pass out of operation? 2 years later, Paul's writing 2 Timothy and says that he was with Trophimus and he left him sick. He didn't heal him, didn't give him a prayer cloth, didn't lay hands on him, left him sick. Interesting internal evidence, I think, that even by that time, that the apostolic gifts had already begun to fade away. Job. Job is the 800-pound theological gorilla sitting in the living room with the prosperity preachers, none of whom want to admit is there. Job's a problem for the prosperity preachers. Because here you have a man who was upright, walked with God, and yet God still allowed Satan to come and strike from Job everything that he had. His possessions destroyed. His family dead. His own health deteriorated. Job's a problem for the prosperity preachers. So what do they do with Job? You know what they do with Job? They turn the tables on Job. And they say, the reason these calamities fell upon Job is they were all results of his negative confessions. Job spoke negative words and brought these things all upon himself. Job tapped into the dark side of the force. It was Job's fault, you see. Completely misses the point of the book of Job. I mean, misses it entirely. Friends, you know what the point of the book of Job is? The sovereignty of God. The sovereignty of God. God can do whatever He wants to do. And sometimes that means making us sick. Now Ahijah could not see, for his eyes had set because of his old age. By the way, the reason we get sick is the same reason as to why we age. The reason we age is the same reason we get sick. We live in a fallen world, and slowly but surely, every single day, this fallen world is taking its tolls on our bodies. The reason we can't do at age 80 what we could do when we were 20 is because we live in a fallen world and it's taking its tolls on us. Right? Elisha became sick with the illness of which he was to die. This is Elisha. This is the great prophet. This is the man who had a double portion anointing of the great prophet Elijah, and yet he got sick and he died. I guess Elisha just didn't have enough faith, right? Elisha didn't sow enough seed. Maybe he should have given more of his money to the man of God. Does God ever call sickness or pain? Now, you ask that to somebody that's been listening to Benny Hinn or Joel Osteen or Joyce Meyer or Paula White, or they say, oh, no, no, God never causes sickness or pain. No, no, God never does that. Unless you count that time that God dislocated Jacob's hip. I imagine that hurt. Oh, and there's that time that God gave Moses leprosy. Yeah, there was that time too. Now, it didn't last long, but nonetheless, He did it. Oh, and of course, that time that God gave Miriam leprosy, yeah, there's that as well. Oh, yeah, God promised Eve that he would multiply her pain in childbirth. This is a direct promise from God. I will multiply your pain. It's going to hurt when you have a baby. Now, if you know any, if you have friends or family members who are in the Word of Faith movement, go up to one of the ladies that you know in this movement. Ask them, hey, when you had a child, did it hurt? I bet it did. Oh, but we're supposed to be fully delivered from all the effects of the curse. Really? Did it hurt when you had your kids? Oh, and of course, then there's that time that God put boils on all the Egyptians. I can't imagine that felt good. And then even in the New Testament, God makes even believers sick who take of the Lord's Supper in an unworthy manner. And then all of those people, hundreds of thousands that God killed in both the Old and New Testament. In fact, if you just count it by numbers, God made more people sick as recorded in Scripture than he healed. But again, faith preachers never let the Bible get in the way of their theology. Exodus chapter 4, the Lord said to Moses, who has made man's mouth? Who makes him dumb or deaf or seeing or blind? Is it not I, the Lord? Friends, that's God talking there. I don't know how you get around that. God talking again, Deuteronomy. See now that I am he. There is no God besides me. It is I who put to death and give life. I have wounded, and it is I who heal. And there is no one who can deliver from my hand. Put that verse in your prosperity pipe and smoke it. Sometimes God makes people sick. Now, sometimes we make ourselves sick, right? You know, if we lay around all day long on the couch, never do anything and eat nothing but ding-dongs and Twinkies and ho-hos and Little Debbie fudge creams, drink nothing but Dr. Peppers and go through 3 or 4 packs of cigarettes a day, don't be surprised if you have some health problems, right? Sometimes we make ourselves sick. Sometimes we get sick simply because we get sick. We live in a fallen world and we just get sick. Sometimes God makes people sick. Sometimes God makes believers sick. Why would he do that? Just to watch us suffer? No, 1,000 times no. But sometimes God makes us sick to sanctify us and ultimately to glorify himself. As the psalmist said, it was good for me that I was afflicted so that I might learn your statutes. There is something about suffering that enables us to learn of God in an experiential way that otherwise we would not know of him. And yet through the suffering, whether that suffering is persecution, whether that suffering is sickness, through the suffering, through the persecution, through the sickness, we remain faithful to Christ, we speak well of Christ, and we honor him. That glorifies our Lord. And sometimes God is most glorified in us, not when things are going well, not when there's plenty of money in the bank, not when our bodies are healthy and hitting on all 8 cylinders. Sometimes God is most glorified in us when we suffer. And yet through it, we speak well of Christ. Christ is honored in that. Christ is honored. The Apostle Paul, Galatians chapter 4. But you know how that it was because of a bodily illness that I came and proclaimed the gospel to you the first time. And that which was a trial to you in my bodily condition, you did not despise nor loathe, but you received me as an angel of God, even as Christ Jesus himself. Dear friends, this is the Apostle Paul. And he says he was sick. You don't even have to go to the thorn in the flesh, because it's debatable as to what that was. I personally don't think the thorn in the flesh was something physical. But you can go to Galatians chapter 4, and he states it very clearly. He had a bodily illness. So according to Kenneth Copeland and all these faith preachers, The Apostle Paul just didn't have enough faith to be healed. The man who wrote roughly a third of the New Testament didn't have enough faith to be healed. Foundational to the faith preacher's teaching that it is always God's will to be healed is their teaching that physical healing is provided for in the atonement. The word that we give to denote the work that Christ accomplished for us on the cross when he satisfied God's wrath against sin. Now the faith preachers, they don't even believe that Jesus paid for our sins on the cross. They believe he paid for our sins in hell, but that's a whole other discussion. But they all appeal to Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Watch this from Andrew Womack.
So anyway, there's so much that we could cover. We're just hitting some things quickly. I mentioned this yesterday, but you need to be absolutely convinced that healing is not optional. It's a part of the atonement of Jesus. Jesus would no more want you to be sick than he wants you to go out and sin. And this is a strong statement, and I know not everybody's where I am, but I'm at a place where I would not get sick any more than I would commit adultery. And some of you, I don't have any control over getting sick. That's the reason you're sick. You don't understand that. Healing has been purchased for you, and if you're sick, it's not God's fault.
That's the reason you're sick. If you're sick, it's not God's fault. It's your fault. It's your fault. That's right. Yep. We're actually about to get to that.
Sorry.
That's all right. They all appeal to Isaiah 53, 4 and 5. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows, yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. And they look at these two words that I have highlighted here, griefs and sorrows, and they say that another way to render these two words is as sickness and pain, respectively. So therefore, Jesus bore our sickness, and he carried our pain, and because Jesus bore our sickness, Jesus carried our pain, we should not have to. That's the logic. Now, in fairness, these are legitimate renderings of these two words in Hebrew. They're legitimate renderings. So how do you know which rendering is correct? Well, you know which rendering is correct by the context of the passage. And to know the context of the passage, all we really need to do is look at the next verse. Verse 5, he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. So very clearly, the primary context of Isaiah 53 is not physical healing, it's spiritual healing. Not healing from sickness and disease, but healing from sin. We see that from these two words, transgressions and iniquities. Yet how many times have you heard Benny Hinn or Kenneth Glory or whoever, all the faith preachers say, by his stripes we are healed. So you ought to be physically healed. It's not the primary context. In fact, read all of Isaiah 53. Go back into 52 and all the way through 53, what you'll see over and over, sin. Transgression. He bore the sins of many, iniquities. That's the whole context. So, what is the answer to our question? Is physical healing provided for in the atonement? I might surprise you with the answer. Yeah. It certainly is. Dear friends, the reason that I'm crippled is because of sin. Not my personal sin, but the sin of Adam and Eve. When Adam and Eve sinned, when they ate of that fruit, whatever that fruit was, we don't know that it was an apple. It's just what the coloring books show. It could have been a pomegranate or a kumquat or whatever. But when they ate of that fruit, is kumquat a fruit? I think it is. When they ate of that fruit, sin entered the world, so did sickness and disease, and ultimately death. Physical and spiritual death. So the reason I'm crippled is because of sin. The reason many of you are wearing eyeglasses right now, that's because of sin. Not your personal sin, sin of Adam and Eve. Next time you catch a cold, you can blame Adam and Eve for that. It's just one of the consequences of living in a fallen world. So when Jesus came and He died on the cross, He paid for our sins. He also paid for all of the consequences of those sins, one of which is sickness and disease. So yes, physical healing is provided for in the atonement. But here's where the faith preachers get it very, very wrong. Not all of the benefits of the atonement are promised to be fully realized this side of heaven. Okay? Not all the benefits of the atonement are promised to be fully realized this side of heaven. Some of the benefits of Jesus' atonement will not be realized until the other side of heaven. And healing from sickness and disease is one of those benefits. To give you another example of this, a glorified body is also provided for in the atonement. Raise your hand if you've got your glorified body. Nobody here has a glorified body? Why not? It's provided for in the atonement. It's not promised to be realized here. Dear friends, one of these days, when we die, for everybody who knows Christ, when we die and we go to heaven, we're not taking our sickness and disease with us. I'm not taking this with me. I'm not taking my crutches. You're not taking your cancer. You're not taking your arthritis. You're not none of that. Gone. Why? Because it's been paid for. But to be real honest with you, dear ones, when we die and go to heaven, I'm not sure we're even going to give it a second thought. I'm not sure that when I get to heaven, I'm even going to think, man, this is so great to be free of my crutches. I can honestly tell you that when I think about heaven, I rarely, if ever, think about being free of my CP. But you know what I do think about? What I do want to be free of? My sin. Myself. When we get to heaven, I don't think it's going to cross our minds that we no longer have our sickness and our aches and pains. We will be in the presence of Christ. We will be in the presence of the Alpha and Omega, the King of Kings, the Lord of Lords, the Wonderful Counselor, Almighty God, the Prince of Peace, not only the Creator of the universe, but its active sustainer. We will be in the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ. He is the joy and the glory of heaven. He is who makes heaven, heaven. And so many people, they have this earthly view of heaven. And we've all heard people describe heaven, oh, I can't wait to go to heaven because I'm going to see grandma and grandpa and, you know, walk on the streets of gold and see my own personal mansion, even though that's not really the right rendering of that word, but let's go with it anyway. You know, the joy of heaven is Jesus. Knowing Jesus. Being in the presence of Jesus. He is who makes heaven, heaven. Turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in His wonderful face. In the things of this earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. He is who makes heaven, heaven. Andrew Womack, COVID-19. This was recorded in March of 2020. March of 2020, COVID is, everybody's scared about COVID. Watch what he says.
And so I really believe that on a personal level, I have zero fear that I can reach out and touch anybody who's got sickness or something on them. And I believe that I am just as protected as Jesus is. Instead of having this fear about everybody contaminating me, man, I look at it this way, that I've got the supernatural power of God living on the inside of me, and if I come in with sickness, I can reach out and touch them, and my healing will be transmitted instead of their sickness.
Amen.
So not only was Andrew Womack not worried about getting COVID, he said, I can reach out and touch a sick person and my healing will go through me into them. So there, apparently, is the cure for COVID. Andrew Womack. Forget about the Fauci-ouchie. Just get a touch from Andrew Womack. Funny thing, though, just a couple months after this, they had to shut their conference down, their Harris Bible College, and I've been told by reliable sources that Andrew Womack himself got COVID. Reality comes at you fast, don't it? Watch this from Andrew Womack.
There's so many things that are important, and we've covered a lot of things, but I encourage you to please go in depth. We've got a series entitled Healing University, which Carrie is the one that kind of put that together. I came up with the idea, but she made it work and put it together. And what do we sell that for? Isn't it around $500?
Okay, so let me get this straight. Healing University, you too can learn how to be a healer for the low, low price of $500.
$499, but we've got a special going on right now for what? A lot of freebies with it.
I stand corrected. $499 with a lot of freebies with it. So that makes it all good. May your silver perish with you, Andrew Womack. Sometimes these faith preachers don't like it when I and other critics will call it the name it and claim it gospel or the blab it and grab it. Sometimes they don't like that. Well, I don't know why they don't like it.
Now, we're part of the name it, claim it, reap it.
Yes.
That's who we are.
Well, and George, hey. We named it, claimed it, blabbed it, grabbed it, and we have it.
We do have it.
We're the one with the airplane.
Yeah.
Zuh.
Yeah. Yeah.
Airplane, zuh.
Zuh.
We're the ones with the airplane, zuh. And you know what? Yeah, Kenneth Copeland does have airplane, zuh. He's got two private jets, zuh. He's got another airplane that he just flies around for fun, if he does that anymore. He's almost 90 years old now. Yeah, they're the ones with the airplanes. You know where they get the money to pay for these airplanes? A lot of their money comes from the poor, the sick, and widows. Widows is a big sort. Widows are a big source of their money. Little old ladies who can't get out anymore, and tragically, their only church, quote unquote, is this garbage that they see on Christian television. And they send in their money so that these multi-gazillionaire prosperity preachers can fly around in their airplanes. Well, I hope they enjoy their airplanes, because they're not taking their airplanes with them into eternity. Now, when Simon saw that the Spirit had been bestowed through the laying on of the apostles' hands, he offered them money, saying, "Give this authority to me as well, so that everyone on whom I lay my hands may receive the Holy Spirit." But Peter said to him, "May your silver perish with you, because you supposed you could obtain the gift of God with money." May your silver perish with you. They teach that if you need a harvest, then you need to sow a seed. And the bigger miracle you need, the bigger monetary seed, you better sow. So if you have cancer, that could be serious. You're going to have to sow some big seed for that. Oh, you've got a sick child, do you? You mean you got a child with cancer? Ho-ho-ho. Well, you wouldn't want your kid to die now, would you? Cough it up. One day, these false teachers will stand before Christ with eyes of flaming fire, and they're going to have to give an account. I am not infrequently accused of being jealous of these teachers that I critique. Oh, you're just jealous. You're jealous because they got a bigger platform than you do. You're jealous because they got more money than you do. Oh, if you only knew the truth. When I think of these people, let me tell you, dear ones, jealousy is the last emotion I feel when I think about them. Because I know that very soon, when this short vapor of a life is over, they will stand before the Lord. And I am not jealous of them. I tremble for them. This is an interesting video. 4 years ago, Kenneth Copeland titled this message, Faith for Prosperity. Now, I'm going to show you two clips from the exact same sermon, okay? Watch this. This is early on in the sermon.
And so I began to speak to my hair. It started turning gray. Well, I went to him about this, and I said, I don't care. It's scriptural to become gray-headed. But you said you're doing this because of the word of faith. So I'm going to talk to my hair. I started talking to it. It started becoming gray all around. And I said, no, I'm not having that. No. Stand there in the mirror and look at it and say, gray hair, bye. And it's gone.
Okay, so Kenneth Copeland said that he saw gray hair in the mirror, and he was having none of that. No. So he started talking to his hair and turned the gray hair black. Now, this was recorded in 2022, 4 years ago. Kenneth Copeland is 89, so he was 85 when this was recorded, 85 years old. You know the old phrase, I may have been born at night, but I wasn't born last night? Ain't nobody going to convince me that an 85-year-old man does not have a single gray hair in his head. He didn't talk to his hair. He put Just for Men in his hair. That's what he did. But he said that early on in the sermon, and then, I kid you not, 6 minutes later, the same sermon, he said this.
And I got short of breath over in a prison, and for Mike Barber, never did have any pain. I could kind of feel that my heart rate was up high. So I got checked. And they said, well, you need a pacemaker. And I said, well, Lord, I'll just get that pacemaker by faith. He said, no. And he used an aviation term with me. He said, you're too far behind the power curve. He said, take the pacemaker by faith. So I prayed over it. So the doctor had me on the table. They don't put you completely out. They had to build a pouch for this thing. Well, I thought it was going to be about that big. Well, come to find out it was, but the battery's about that big. And so I said, well, pacemaker, you belong to me now. That means you belong to God. And you're in a Holy Ghost body. And you're going to work right. Yeah. Well, it had a defibrillator in it.
So let me get this straight. He has so much faith he can talk to his gray hair, make his hair turn black. But he doesn't have enough faith to keep his own heart beating. They put a pacemaker in his chest. What a hypocrite. What an absolute hypocrite. I would... I dare say keeping your heart beating is a little more important than not having any gray hair. Have you heard of Todd White? Todd White is the evangelist with dreadlocks. Now, he recently cut his dreadlocks off. He doesn't have those anymore, but it's kind of his signature look. But Todd White goes around out on the streets all over the world, different places, and he heals people. He goes up to people at random, and he heals them. And the most common ailment from which he heals people is people who have one leg that's about that much shorter than the other one. He goes up to people, and he'll have them sit down, and he'll kneel down in front of them, and he'll have them straighten their legs out. He'll take one foot in each hand, and he puts the feet together, and he's got his cameraman over here kind of looking down, and he puts the feet together, and sure enough, 100% of the people he does this with, they have one leg that's about that much shorter than the other one. So apparently the real pandemic is not COVID. The real pandemic, and apparently everybody is walking around with one leg about that much shorter than the other one, and he talks to the short leg, and he commands it to grow. And you know what? It does. It grows right there on camera. Watch.
One leg shorter than the other one? And it throws you back. Okay, so regardless of, no matter what. So what I'll do, regardless of what you believe, I'm going to pray for you. And Jesus is going to grow your leg out and heal your back. You don't even have to believe, dude. So you get into the weirdest place of belief that you want. You can unbelieve as much as you want. And God's going to grow your leg out and heal your back. I promise, man.
Now, I want to pause it there. Did you hear him say, it doesn't matter what you believe. You can get in the weirdest place of unbelief that you want. Todd White's right about that. He's right. Because it doesn't matter what this guy believes. It doesn't matter because Todd White knows that what he's about to do is a trick. He's right. It doesn't matter.
Bro, right now. Jesus' name.
Okay. See it? Look at that. You guys see that right there?
Yes.
It's longer now than the other one.
So, Father, I thank you for a brand new back, God. I thank you that it's not about religion. It's about Jesus.
Did you hear the guy in the background? He said, look, now it's longer than the other one. So I guess God just overshot it a little bit, And so now Todd's going to have to talk to the previously short, but now long leg, now talk to the previously long, now short leg and make that one grow. So if God keeps overshooting this thing, pretty soon this guy's going to be about 12 feet tall. So, but let's be fair to Todd White, shall we? Before and after. Legs seem to grow. Or did it?
Now we're going to see Todd White's clip. Sped up quite a bit and looped back and forth. Now this is where we can see what's really going on here. The leg on our right is supposed to be the short leg, and this is the leg which should be miraculously growing, but it's not. Look at the leg on our left. That's where all the action is. That's what's actually being manipulated. You can see that Todd is actually pivoting or shifting the foot of the so-called long leg so that the heels match. Now, he's doing this very slowly over time, but it's painfully obvious when you speed up the clip.
The good old leg lengthening routine. Charlatans have been doing this for many decades, over 100 years, really. Todd White just made it popular with the advent of YouTube. It's a complete and total charlatan. Now, I was contacted by a guy named Darren Brown. He's a British guy who claims to be an atheist. And, of course, I say he claims to be because there's no such thing as an atheist. We know that from Scripture. But that's what he says he is. And he's a magician, and he's kind of a skeptic. He likes to debunk mystics and psychics and faith healers. And he did this documentary about 15 years ago. And I was actually interviewed for it, and I asked him, I said, well, if I do the interview, can you promise me that you'll let me share the gospel in the documentary? And he said that he would, and so I gave the gospel, short little gospel presentation. And they never used it, and so I never was included in the film. But it's a fascinating documentary nonetheless, because Darren Brown wanted to see if he could take somebody just off the streets and train this person in the lingo and the techniques of faith healers to see if he could get this person to have the same results. So he found someone, a guy named Nathan. And Nathan was also a professing atheist. Nathan is not a Christian at all. And they gave Nathan a stage name. They called him Pastor James. And he spent some weeks with him, teaching him the lingo and the techniques of faith healers. And then he sent him out on the streets of Dallas, Texas, to see what would happen. And it is fascinating. Watch.
The reason for choosing an ordinary person to be a faith healer is to show, as I believe, that the healing is not God's work. Anyone, having been taught certain tricks and techniques, can do it. As you know, pain is a very subjective thing, whether it's the adrenaline of a big show or just somebody telling them with enough confidence that the pain is gone. There are many videos online of street faith healers supposedly curing the sick. So on a cold Dallas morning, I take our former scuba diver out to see if he can do the same. This will be more of a challenge than working with a receptive congregation, but I think Nathan's ready to do it.
Any ailment? Tell me about it right now. Pastor James, you got any pains? Have you got any pains?
I have pain in my leg. I had surgery record. I said it was in that pain. I had a rod put in, and I always want to get cold.
So you got a plate in there? You got a plate?
Yes, sir. Right.
The first person we find is in persistent pain from a metal plate in his leg.
It hurts a lot, right? So when you get up, I bet when you get up from a chair or from here, you got to push yourself up your arms. Whereas when you were younger, you just sprung up, right? Yeah, right. I'm going to put my hands on your leg, okay? And I want you to think about the pain you're in right now, okay? And that's a 10, okay?
Nathan knows the techniques. This is his moment of truth.
Dear Lord, this man's plate in his leg is causing so much pain. That plate's so cold. You're warming it up right now, Lord. You're warming it up right now. I can feel the man shaking in your power. I can feel the man shaking in your power, Lord. You get that pain right out. You get that cold right out. You get that. Do you feel it?
Yes.
You feel it?
What's it like? What does it feel like? What can you feel?
It's a tingling feeling in my leg, man.
Stand right up. Stand right up. You don't have to push up. You don't see? You didn't have to push up this time, right? Remember we were talking about it? You had to push up?
The man is very moved and staggered that his pain has gone.
You told me that pain was a 10 before, right?
Yes, sir.
Okay. Rest that pain in that left leg right now. You've reduced, hasn't it? That pain, zero. High five. You got any aches and pains?
Front
your back, lower back? So what I want you to remember right now is how bad that pain is right now. Imagine that's a level 10, okay?
Lord, let the power of your Holy Spirit pass through this man. Let that pain be gone so this man can move freely. Amen. I can feel that heat. Can you feel that?
Because I can feel there's a lot of heat. It's all here. Stand up for me. So it's a 10 before, right? So it's a 10. So what is it now?
3.
2. Can you touch your toes? Can you do that so easily?
Did you do that before, probably?
No.
You couldn't do that before?
No, I had a car wreck like 2 months ago.
You were in a car wreck 2 months ago and you've had a pain in your back since then. What did it feel like?
It's gone.
These people aren't really being healed, but they are experiencing pain relief brought about by suggestion. Nathan heightens their expectation and they respond accordingly, their minds at least for a while not feeling any pain.
Put your hand on top of mine.
It works on every single volunteer.
Can you feel that? Because I can feel something happen there.
You feel it? Yeah.
What I want you to do, extend your legs, put your feet into my hands.
Okay. He even tries the old leg lengthening routine.
So this leg is shorter by an inch. Can you see that difference?
Telling people their problems are caused by having one leg shorter than the other, and then manipulating a shoe to create the illusion that a leg is lengthened.
Stand up, stand up, walk.
A favorite trick performed by healers who claim that it's real.
Jesus has healed you, right?
100% success. Every single person he went up to experienced pain relief. 100% success. And the guy's not even a Christian. This is what the faith healers do. Psychosomatic healings. That's it. That's it. Contrast that with a true healing. Acts chapter 3. This is a man who had been born lame from his mother's womb, laid at the beautiful gate. Peter said to him, "I do not possess silver and gold, but what I do have I give to you. In the name of Jesus Christ the Nazarene, walk." And seizing him by the right hand, he raised him up, and immediately his feet and his ankles were strengthened. And leaping up, he stood upright and began to walk. That ain't no psychosomatic healing right there. And he entered the temple with them, walking and leaping and praising God. And all the people saw him walking and praising God. Real miracles are evident to everyone around them. And they were recognizing him, that he was the one who used to sit at the beautiful gate of the temple to beg alms. And they were filled with wonder and amazement at what had happened to him. The only wonder and amazement that I feel when I look at these faith healers, I am in wonder and amazement that so many people are duped by them. That's a real miracle. That guy had never taken a step in his life, and then instantly he's running around like a deer. That's what real apostles do. Apostolic miracles of healing. There are 16 miracles of healing recorded over a 30-year span in the book of Acts. Only the apostles and close associates with the apostles healed people. Stephen, Philip, and Barnabas. Miracles of healing were not being done by Christians in general. Okay? They were only being done at the hands of the apostles and three close associates with the apostles, upon whom the apostles conferred that power. They were prophets too. That's right. That's right. The gift of prophecy, these are all revelatory, authoritative gifts. At the hands of the apostles, many signs and wonders were happening among the people. Notice the specificity. Apostolic healings and miracles were by command, and they were instant. No gradual healing over a period of time. Instant. They were permanent. The apostles healed unbelievers. Acts chapter 8, the apostles even healed non-Christians. Watch this conglomeration of clips where you'll see these faith preachers say that we should be able to command healing. Watch this.
This passage is so profound because he gives the assignment. It's very simple. Go heal the sick. It's funny to me. He didn't say pray for the sick.
Don't pray for the sick.
He said heal the sick.
Heal the sick.
He didn't say pray for the sick. He said heal the sick.
You will receive your healing. If you will receive it.
Heal the sick. Raise the dead.
Cast out devils. Cleanse lepers.
It's heal the sick.
Heal the sick, cleanse the leper, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received and freely give.
And he says, heal the sick.
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 And then he says, heal the sick.
Heal the sick.
Raise the dead.
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 Cleanse lepers.
Cleanse the lepers.
Cleanse lepers.
Cleanse lepers. Raise the dead.
Jesus didn't say, pray for the sick. He said, heal the sick. Well, only God can heal the sick. That's why he said, be imitators of God.
Heal the sick, cleanse the lepers, raise the dead, cast out devils. Freely you have received, freely give. He told you to do it. The average Christian will say, oh God, we are nothing, we have nothing, but we know that you can do anything. Would you stretch forth your hand? Would you touch this person? You'll die praying that way.
Heal the sick, raise the dead, cast out devils. And you still trying to get God to do what he told you to do.
All right, so that's not unclear, right? They claim to have the ability to heal the sick. Okay. If that's true, then I have an open challenge to Andrew Womack. I don't know if I'm pointing in the right direction, but to Andrew Womack, to Bill Johnson, to Benny Hinn, to Kenneth Copeland, to Todd White, here is my open challenge. Heal me. Heal me. You would immediately silence one of your most vocal critics, a thorn in your side you would take out. Heal me. And they would say, oh, well, Justin doesn't have enough faith. Well, it's true that I don't have faith in them. I have more faith in gas station sushi than I have in them. Granted. But we are... But we already saw how real apostles could heal unbelievers. I have faith in Christ. I've got that faith. Even if I was an unbeliever, if you can do what the apostles did, heal me. And they said, well, we don't like Justin. That's fine. That's fair. I don't much like them either. I want them to get saved, but I don't like them. So you don't like me? Don't want to do anything for me? Okay, that's fine. Go to St. Jude. Go to St. Jude and heal those sick kids with cancer. Surely you don't have anything against them. Go to St. Jude. There's 6 different St. Jude hospitals in different parts of this country. You don't have to go very far to find one. They won't go to St. Jude. Because they know that they're frauds. They are frauds. Apostolic healings seem to fade away as you go chronologically through the New Testament. In fact, A.D. 58 is the last recorded miracles when Paul healed the people on the island of Malta. Paul only mentions healing in 1 Corinthians, none of his later epistles. Peter says nothing about healing in his epistles. John says nothing about healing in his epistles. In Jesus' instructions to the seven churches in Revelation, he gives no instruction for healing. These are instructions to churches, actual churches, nothing in there about healing. Apostolic healings identified the true apostles. 2 Corinthians 12:12, the signs of a true apostle were worked out among you with all perseverance by signs and wonders and miracles. Real apostles could perform real miracles. Jesus' healings testified to his messianic authority and deity. New Testament healings were undeniable. Let's go back to Acts chapter 4. This is the same, the context of the man who had been born lame from his mother's womb. New Testament healings were undeniable. Let's read this together. Verse 13. Now as they observed the confidence of Peter and John and comprehended that they were uneducated and ordinary men, they were marveling and began to recognize them as having been with Jesus. What a compliment. And seeing the man who had been healed standing with them, they had nothing to say in reply. These are the enemies of the gospel. They were silenced. But when they had ordered them to leave the Sanhedrin, they began to confer with one another, saying, what should we do with these men? For the fact that a noteworthy sign has happened through them is apparent to all who live in Jerusalem. And we cannot deny it. It was evident to everyone. But lest it spread any further among the people, let us warn them to speak no longer to any man in this name. Pause here. The enemies of the gospel knew that they could not deny that this man had been healed. News of it was spreading among the people. And they were trying to put a lid on it. They were trying to figure out, how do we tamp this thing down? How do we put a lid on this? How do we keep this news from spreading? Contrast that with what we see today. Hear this, dear ones, hear this. The very fact that there is even a debate today as to whether or not the sign gifts continue to be in operation is self-evident proof that they're not. Does that make sense? The very fact that there's a debate is self-evident proof that these gifts are no longer in operation. Because let me tell you something. If these gifts were still in operation today, there would be no debate. It would be obvious to everyone, even to unbelievers. There would be no debate. And when they had summoned them, they commanded them not to speak or teach at all in the name of Jesus. But Peter and John answered and said to them, whether it is right in the sight of God to hear you rather than God, you be the judge. For we cannot stop speaking about what we have seen and heard. And when they had threatened them further, they let them go, finding no basis on which to punish them on account of the people, because they were all glorifying God for what had happened. They were all glorifying God. That's what happens when real apostles perform real miracles. That is not happening today. Period. I want to finish with one final video. This is a man named Brandon Maya. I met him a few years ago. And Brandon was born able-bodied. Nothing at all wrong with Brandon. And Brandon was an athlete in high school. And he was out running one day, 17 years old, out running one day with some of his buddies, and he had an aneurysm. Just instant aneurysm, and he collapsed. And it left him a quadriplegic. He cannot speak, cannot talk. He has to communicate through a machine. And he cannot even breathe on his own. He has a tracheotomy with a breathing apparatus. 17 years old. Brandon was not a believer when this happened to him. After this happened to him, some years afterwards, God saved him, which is the greatest miracle. I want you to see his baptism.
I grew up in a loving Christian home with parents who taught me about Jesus from an early age. However, throughout my young life, I battled with sins of the flesh. I kept them secret for many years. For I knew all the verses. I knew Jesus had said in Matthew 5:27-28, you have heard that it was said, you shall not commit adultery. But I tell you that anyone who looks at a woman lustfully has already committed adultery with her in his heart. One day on November 4th of 2008, my life was changed. While a senior in high school, I suffered a massive brain hemorrhage, a colossal blood clot, and various mini strokes. This affected my entire body and created a whole new set of physical and emotional challenges. It was during this time, through the faithful teaching of the gospel, that I gained a deeper understanding of my sin and my deserved judgment for my sin against God. My hope is in Jesus Christ, who came and lived a perfect life, and died on the cross and took my judgment on himself. For I know, Jesus had compassion on my life, and I also know he has only saved me for his own glory, so that I would be a trophy of his grace. For it is written in Ephesians 2:7, so that in the ages to come he might show the boundless riches of his grace and kindness toward us in Christ Jesus. God has grown me away from my earlier fleshly desires, and now although I continue to battle my current trial, I'm living proof that God redeems sinners from their sin, and also when there are seemingly impossible circumstances, God will give you the strength to press on if you put your trust and hope in Jesus.
Brandon, this is a little bit different baptism because of medical concerns. There's not going to be a full immersion. We have to protect his trachea. But we're going to baptize him over his body and a sponge on his head. And guess what? That's enough for Jesus. He's obeying. Is that right? Brandon, brother, based upon your profession of faith, I now baptize you, my brother, in the name of the Father, of the Son, of the Holy Spirit, buried with Christ in baptism, and raised to walk in newness of life. Would you agree with me and let's pray? Father, thank you so much for your servant, Brandon. Thank you for the days that you've given him. Thank you, Lord, for the gift of eternal life in Christ Jesus. And, Lord, that he's been obedient in following you into the waters of baptism. Lord, bless him, we pray. From the top of his head to the soles of his feet, we look to the day when we dance with him in heaven before your throne. Thank you for your life, death, and resurrection. In Jesus' name. Amen. Amen. Let's give the Lord one last hand.
The greatest miracle that could ever be done in Brandon's life has already been done when God saved him from his sin, took out his heart of stone, gave him a heart of flesh. The miracle of the new birth, that is the greatest miracle. Do I believe that God still heals people today? Yes, when it is His sovereign will to do so. Do I believe people today have the gift of healing? No. No. But when God sees fit and it pleases Him, He does heal. Sometimes God is most glorified in us, not when we are well, but when we are sick. And that testimony from Brandon Maya is a beautiful adornment of the gospel of grace. A beautiful adornment. Praise be His name. Has that miracle taken place in your life? Has there been a time in your life when you have been convicted by God's Holy Spirit that you are a sinner, that you have broken God's laws? And just like when we break laws on earth, there's a penalty to be paid. How much more so when we break the laws of God? But because we've sinned against God who's eternal, the punishment of that sin is also eternal. And if we die in our sin, we very rightly and very justly go to a very real place the Bible calls hell, where the worm will not die, the fire will not be quenched. There'll be wailing, weeping, gnashing of teeth, and the full, undiluted fury of the wrath of God will be poured out for all of eternity. We have sinned against God, who is of infinite worth, and the punishment is also infinite. We have no righteousness on our own. Our works are as filthy rags. We cannot save ourselves. We stand condemned. That's the bad news. But the good news of the gospel is this, is that God has made a way for us to escape His wrath. He sent His Son, Jesus, to this earth, who lived a perfect life to the perfect pleasure and satisfaction of God the Father, never broke any of God's laws. In Jesus, the God-man, one man, one person with two distinct natures, He had to be the God-man because only man should pay the penalty of sin, and only God can pay the penalty of sin. And Jesus gave His life on the cross. His life was not taken, He gave it. And on the cross, this perfect person offered His perfect life as a perfect sacrifice to perfectly satisfy the perfect wrath of God. Died on the cross on the third day, bodily raised from the dead, proving Himself to be who He said He was, God in human flesh. And if you will repent of your sin, turn from sin, and place your trust in Christ, He will save you. Jesus says, the one who comes to me, I will in no wise cast out. He will save you. You will pass from death to life. And Jesus Himself will be our reward. Close this session. Father, we thank you. We thank you for the power of your gospel and as it has been preached. If there is anyone here or who would later watch this through video that does not know Christ as Savior, we pray that that person would be a lost sheep who would hear the voice of the shepherd and go to Him and find rest for their weary souls. So, Father, we trust in you and the power of your gospel. It is your power unto salvation for everyone who believes, for the Jew first and also to the Gentile. So I ask your blessings on this time. preaching of the gospel and on this church in our remaining time together this afternoon. It's in Christ's name that we pray. Amen.